In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I received a text. I get one every so often from my uncles on my mom's side of the family. And I got a text this week from one of those uncles. And he asked how things were going, how Montana was, and so on and so forth. And then at the end, he jokingly threw this little jab in there and referred to me as my grandmother's favorite grandchild. You know, it's amazing what becoming a pastor can make your grandmother forget, apparently. But I know that there may be just a little bit of a kernel of truth to his joke. I am the firstborn boy, the firstborn male grandchild on that side of the family. And so even though my uncle's son is a doctor, I will acknowledge, probably my grandmother's favorite. My mother had the foresight to try and seal that deal right away because she made my grandmother and grandfather my godparents when I was born. So just in case. But it's kind of difficult to hear that and to think about that, or to want to acknowledge maybe that there may be a favorite somehow in that. So God also gave me six brothers and a sister to help keep me humble, which is why I had to move as far away from them as I possibly could. But God has a way in Scripture of keeping the firstborn male humble. Because along with being the firstborn male, as you look throughout the Bible, there is a lot that comes with that, the prestige and everything that gets passed on to that child. But God has a way from the very beginning of injecting some humility into that role. The firstborn has to be taken up, the firstborn male, and be presented as a gift to the Lord. He is the Lord's child. Hannah, if you know the story from our Old Testament reading this morning, Hannah prays and prays and prays for a child. And she finally gets one. She receives a baby boy, Samuel. And she takes it literal, one step further than anybody else even was required in all of Israel. She takes him when he is weaned, as we have heard, and gives him to God. She gives him to God in service of his people. That wasn't what everyone was required to do. For all others, in fact, even what we see Mary doing with Christ this morning, they still had to bring their firstborn son, their firstborn male of everything, in fact, livestock included. But firstborn sons had to be brought to the temple and they had to be redeemed. The firstborn male animals were sacrificed, but not the firstborn male children. God is not into the sacrifice of infants. It's not required. It is not even part of what he wants or desires. So they are to be redeemed. And it goes all the way back to the book of Exodus, after God's people are led out of Egypt. God tells them and institutes this sacrifice and this rite as a reminder that it cost Egypt every single one of their firstborn sons in order for God's firstborn, Israel, to be redeemed. So every firstborn male was to be a reminder to God's people as a whole of their redemption. They must be redeemed with blood as a reminder of the blood which was required to redeem their ancestors. They owe their life, they owe their very existence, they owe their continued name and offspring, all of it they owe to the Lord who rescued them. And yet in this rite, in this sacrifice, in His mercy, God accepts the life and the blood of an animal instead for the redemption of that firstborn. In Exodus 13, where God establishes this, He says, "In the days to come when your son asks you, 'What does this mean?'" It's where we Lutherans get that good phrase from our catechism. They would see this going on. They would see these firstborn males being brought up. They would see the sacrifice being offered for them, the redemption. And they would have questions, and they were supposed to, God says. They were supposed to ask, "What does this mean? Why is my cousin being taken up to the temple this day? Why are his mom and dad taking a sacrifice for him?" And God goes on to say, "Say to him, 'With a mighty hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed every firstborn in Egypt, both man and animal. That is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons.'" There is certainly some humility built into that. A reminder to that firstborn son and to all who see it and ask that God redeemed His people. A reminder throughout the generations of God's mighty act, God's mighty work to bring His people up out of slavery. But yet, as with all good things from the Lord, the designation of a firstborn comes with the temptation to haughtiness and pride. If you look at the firstborns in Scripture, Luther does this. He goes through and he just lists some of them out. Look at what God redeems. Cain, the firstborn, who goes on to kill his brother. Ishmael, who is technically Abraham's firstborn, who scoffs at Isaac, who considers himself to be master of the house. Esau, the firstborn, who sells his birthright. Amnon, David's firstborn, rapes his sister and gets killed by his brother. Reuben, who Jacob says should neither have a kingdom nor a priestly office, it should go to his brother. All of these redeemed when they were young, and yet they thought of themselves somehow as something more than everyone else. Perhaps that God had redeemed them because there was just something so special and amazing and miraculous about them. That they possessed some kind of skill or intellect that no one else did. Israel itself, as the Lord's firstborn, has that same attitude. They scoff at the notion that they need redeeming when Christ comes. "We are descendants of Abraham," they say. "We have never been slaves to anyone. We are special. How could we possibly need redemption?" And so throughout time, it seems the firstborn sons fall victim to that pride, that self-love. But we are all guilty of doing that with the gifts and the blessings that the Lord gives to us. We want to take them and we want to lord them over one another. We want to lord our position over one another. We forget, as the firstborns of Israel did, that all our blessings come from the Lord. We forget that God did not choose us or redeem us because we were so awesome and amazing, but in fact, quite the opposite. We were poor. We were weak. And yet, nonetheless, God rescued us, redeemed us, and made us what we are. And so what we have, what we have been given and gifted by the Lord, we're not to exalt over each other. But we are supposed to use those gifts to the glory of God and in service to our neighbor. In chapel this week, I found out that this is part of a controversy in preschool. They are learning to color, and some of them are beginning to lord it over one another and brag and boast about how good of a colorer they are. And so we talked about it. If you have been given a gift from the Lord, how can you use it in a way that does not elevate yourself but serves your neighbor? And pretty soon, by the end of the week, they were talking about coloring pictures for somebody else. Or maybe helping their friends with coloring. It's hard to be humble. But when we recognize what and who we were before Christ redeemed us, that humility comes perhaps a bit easier. It is what the author of Hebrews reminds us that Christ Himself did for us. Took on our flesh, became a servant, humbled Himself, and put the entirety of creation before His own majesty and glory. We know over and over again from Scripture that the Lord does not seek out the proud and the strong of the world. He does not seek out those who act as though their gifts or positions in life were acquired on their own and by their own efforts. In fact, the Lord's manner of doing things is to topple the proud and raise up instead what is weak, as He does with Cain and Ishmael and Esau, Amnon and Reuben. So the greatest thing that we have to boast of then is not anything of ourselves, but as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, what we have to boast in now is Christ. What we have to boast about is that God loved us so much, even when we didn't deserve it, that He redeemed us by offering up His firstborn as the propitiation for our sins. God gives up His firstborn as the lamb of sacrifice to redeem you. That is what's going on in Luke chapter 2 that is greater than what we just hear or see perhaps. That is what Simeon sees and rejoices in that day as God's son, God's firstborn, is brought to the temple. Here comes Christ, humbled in human flesh, dependent upon His mother and Joseph, a firstborn who has finally been born, who is truly without sin. And waiting for Him is Simeon. One has to wonder if Simeon himself was not a firstborn son. But Simeon understands the significance of Christ being brought into the temple that day. Because Simeon does not present himself as some wonderful and amazing sacrifice, someone who has been elevated or who has some station or status in life. Instead, he comes led by the Holy Spirit to the Christ child, trusting by faith that he is one who needs to be redeemed, and here before him is that redemption. Simeon did not trust in himself or his sinful human nature. He waited there for the consolation of Israel that he had been told he would see, the Lord's Christ. And as Christ comes into that temple, Simeon, who knows that he needs redemption, comes and takes Jesus up in his arms, and he sees not the earthly flesh masking who this is before him, but he understands and sees what is truly hidden there in this infant child, Christ, the Son of God, the redemption of the world. Simeon trusts in God's redemption, in God's sacrifice for him. There is no boasting of being a firstborn or a Jew. There is no boasting of being a male. There is no boasting of being some tremendous keeper of the law. Simeon, like anyone aware of their own sin, knows that it is by God's good grace shown to us in Christ Jesus that any of us are redeemed. And so it is why we take Simeon's song and we take it and we lift it and we put it in word for word into our liturgy each and every Sunday. It comes right after the Lord's Supper, because here we too come to this rail, not boasting, not bragging of our own good deeds, not elevating ourselves to some kind of status that we do not deserve. Here we come as Simeon, recognizing that we are ones who need redemption, as all God's people are. And as you come to this rail, as you come here in God's house, His temple, He presents to you His redemption as He did to Simeon. The body and blood of His firstborn, His lamb of sacrifice given for you. As you come up here, that is what you hold in your hands. I know, perhaps just like Simeon, it doesn't seem like it at first. Or to everyone else looking on, it may not appear to be that way. The wafer and the wine don't seem all that extraordinary. But Simeon saw with the eyes of faith, and you do too. Hear this day about to be placed in your hand, on your tongue, in your mouth. Here is the Lord's Christ. Here is your redemption. Given for you. Poured out. For you. Yet even this day, Christ Jesus is at work, redeeming His people, taking what is weak and lowly and despised, and making it holy, making it His own. By Christ Jesus' sacrifice, which you receive this day, you too, like God's people of all times and of all ages, are redeemed. And you, like Simeon, as we sing those words, you too can depart in peace. You are a firstborn. You are a child of God, redeemed by Christ Jesus' blood. May we boast in that, always humble and reminded of the sacrifice which God put forward for us, which we receive this day, which makes us His firstborn. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.